Well, one of my favorite shows, certainly over the last 15 or 20 years, and we watched all the episodes, all like 200 episodes as a family, and continue to go back to them, is Little House on the Prairie. How many of you have ever heard of Little House on the Prairie? Anybody? All right. It's probably one of the few shows that RTE showed, like back in the 80s, right? Maybe? Okay. We love Little House on the Prairie. And I remember an episode where there was a blizzard. And they lived in the upper Midwest and the very top of the United States. And there was an episode where the Ingalls family met a couple of guys, and the guy said to him, there's a blizzard coming. You know, you better take shelter. And Charles Ingalls didn't really believe him. He's like, it's too late in the year for a blizzard. There's not going to be a blizzard. The winter's over. It's not going to be a blizzard. And sure enough, there was. And it reminded me that in the upper Midwest, farmers would often tie a rope from their front door to their barn, which might have been about 50 to 100 meters away from their house. And they would tie a rope to it. So they would take a rope and they would tie it from one end to the other. And the reason they would do this is because in a blizzard, you couldn't see anything. It's completely white out. And you could actually get lost in 100 meters between your barn and your house. And so there's actual stories where farmers would wake up in the morning, they wouldn't wake up. Their loved ones would come out after a blizzard, and the farmer would be dead on the front, at the edge of the front door. That close, but they couldn't find the door because of the blizzard. And so they would take a rope and they would tie it, and that way what they could do is they could grab hold of the rope and they could follow the rope back to the front door in the midst of the blizzard so they wouldn't die when they couldn't see where they were going. It's easy to get distracted in this race that we're running towards Jesus. It's easy for us to lose sight of Christ. And, you know, sometimes it starts small, right? Maybe a little a nick here or a little poke there, a small compromise here or a small compromise there. And then all of a sudden we wake up and we can no longer see the Jesus that we were once following so hard after. It's easy for us to get distracted. It's easy for us to get confused and to lose our way. And as followers of Jesus, we have need of endurance. Because this life with Christ, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so we have need of endurance in this world. And this is the message of Hebrews, that the Christian life is an everyday fight of faith. That's the Christian life. It's an everyday fight of faith. Now, maybe you're here today and you feel like you've been pounded by the wind. You've been pounded by the blizzard. And maybe because of that, you feel it's getting harder and harder for me to see Jesus at the end of this thing. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of playing around with sin, or you're just kind of messing around with different things. And it's getting, if you're honest, harder and harder for you to see Jesus at the end of the race. It's getting harder and harder for you to feel a sense of love and delight in Jesus, your Savior. See, this is the problem with this world, is it seeks to distract us and to blow us off course. This is what Hebrews is about. Hebrews is itself a book that's shrouded in mystery, okay? We don't know who wrote it. We don't know when it was written. We don't know who it was written to. And in some ways, we kind of have to work out why it was written. At least in the Western Church, it was adopted pretty late, and largely thanks to Augustine, who believed and felt that it was written by the Apostle Paul. Now today, modern scholars tell us it probably wasn't Paul. There's not many people today that believe Paul wrote it. There's a variety of reasons for that, which I'd be happy to talk to you about later. But the biggest reason is in chapter 2, verse 3, this is what the author of Hebrews writes, that this gospel was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews doesn't seem to be a first generation person who heard the gospel directly from the Lord. They seem to have received it secondhand, and that was not the Apostle Paul. So it probably wasn't written by the Apostle Paul, but it probably was written by someone that ran in Paul's circles. So it's someone that's closely associated with the Apostle Paul. It could have been a woman that wrote it. It probably wasn't, because in chapter 11, there's a masculine participle that's used in the first person. So the author describes in that participle himself as a male. So it could have been written by a woman, we don't know, but it probably wasn't. So the little we know about who wrote it is, at the end of the day, it's just a guess who wrote it. Origen, at the end of the first century, or at the end of the second century, he said, as for who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, only God knows, right? And that's probably true. That's probably true. It could have been written any time between about 60 and 100 AD, but most likely it's written before the Jerusalem temple is destroyed in AD 70. So probably between 60 and 70 AD. And it seems best, I think, to think about the book being written. It could have been written to Christians generally, but I think probably more likely it's written to a group of Jewish believers in Rome who are in danger of forsaking Christ and their commitment to him and going back into Judaism, going back into their Jewish faith. A group of people, honestly, as we'll see, not totally unlike us, who had to navigate a life of faith without being blown off course by the world around them. And so that's what I want us to think about today and then into our study of Hebrews, is how do we fight to maintain our pursuit of Jesus amidst the distractions of this world around us? Because here's the problem, and this is what we see in the book of Hebrews. Things in this life blow us off course as we are running this race towards Jesus. They do that by diminishing our view of Jesus at the end of the race. And so the things of this world, they diminish our view of Jesus, and then they discourage us in our pursuit of him. So our devotion to Jesus can deviate in this world. And the problem with that is it's deadly. This is what we see in the book of Hebrews. That our devotion to Jesus can deviate in this world, and as the author of Hebrews will say, that's deadly. So that seems to be what's happening with this audience, the audience of this letter. That in some way, difficulty is enticing them to move back from Jesus and reliance upon Jesus into Judaism or somewhere that was more safe for them in the context. Judaism was an officially recognized religion in Rome. So Jews were not persecuted in Rome. Christianity was not an officially recognized religion in Rome at this point. And so Christians were, at this point, probably more sporadically persecuted. It probably wasn't empire-wide at this point. But it's not as safe in that respect as Judaism would be. And so the author wants them to see that a move backward into Judaism might feel safer, but it is actually deadly because it won't deliver ultimately. It won't deliver the future salvation that they're after. It's counterfeit money, right? Counterfeit money looks good if it's sitting in a big pile in front of you, but it's worthless. You go to spend it and you can't. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants them to see. But listen, this is not simply about Judaism, as if it doesn't apply to us, as if we can say, I'm not thinking about going back to Judaism. What do I care? Now, this does apply to us because we face the same temptation to deviate from Jesus to something else because it feels safer. We face the same temptation to do that, to look to counterfeits. Think about suffering. You know, Cecilia brought us this morning examples of fellow brothers and sisters that are suffering persecution in the places they live because of Jesus. And suffering can distract us, especially if for some reason we don't feel like we should suffer as Christ followers. You know, even though Jesus said that we will suffer, even though Jesus said that to follow him is to share the same suffering that he shared, even though he said that, sometimes we don't feel like that should apply to us. And so that suffering that we experience as followers of Jesus can wear on us, and it can cause us to be distracted from our goal of Jesus at the end. Think about Peter walking on the water, that parable, that story, where Peter is walking to Jesus on the water until what happens? He looks out at the storm, at the wind and the waves around him, and what happens? He sinks, right? And that happens to us. When we face suffering, it can wear on us. Like the blizzard slowly picking up and gathering steam till eventually we can't see Jesus because of that suffering. This is at least possible, again, of what this audience is experiencing in Hebrews. More likely, they're facing what we might call social marginalization. And sometimes for us, that's just as deadly as physical suffering. Sometimes, you know, we feel marginalized or we feel made fun of or repudiated because of our faith. We feel strange or we feel weird. We feel like we don't fit in. And over time, that can start to bother us. And over time, we can start to think, maybe it's just easier for me to just move over slightly away from Jesus. It's just easier. It's just safer to not have to deal with that, to not have to take those stands. It's easier to just blend in. So I'll just kind of move over here off course. Complacency. Let's be honest. Sometimes it just becomes easier to pursue the things that others are pursuing. We just kind of slowly just kind of move over and start just walking with everybody else around us. So that call, that picture, that vision we had of Christ and the race that we were running to him, sometimes we just get complacent and we just say, well, I'll just start going over here. That's fine. It's not a big deal. Those things begin to look attractive to us. And those small things in our lives can become big. And when those things become big, Jesus for us becomes small. And we become complacent. Or maybe it's just outright idolatry. Idolatry is kind of complacency that's full grown. Where we just say, you know what? I'm done. I'm not going to follow Jesus. We become so disappointed and disillusioned at this race that we were running, that we just say, you know what, that's it. I'll just walk away. And incidentally, anything can become an idol for us, right? Anything can. Our family, our career, the expectations we have, anything can become an idol for us that would pull us away from a fixation on Jesus. So how do we correct course then? If our devotion has deviated so that we can endure in faith, will we endure by renewing our focus on the supremacy of Jesus in all things? This is Hebrews in a sentence, okay? No one is better than Jesus. No one is better than Jesus. Jesus is better than anything else that we can anchor ourselves to. And so he must be big in our vision. So again, for them, regarding Judaism and this temptation to go back, The author of Hebrews wants them to see that Jesus is better than anything that was in Judaism. So you'll see the argument of the book of Hebrews develop that Jesus is better than angels, who traditionally angels mediated the law to Moses. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses himself. Jesus is better than Joshua. He gives a better rest than Joshua gave to the people of Israel. Jesus is a better high priest because he mediates a better covenant through a better sacrifice. So that's chapters 1, 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews. That sustained argument that Jesus is better than anything that was in Judaism. And if Jesus is better, then there is nothing to be found in going back into Judaism. So keep walking to Jesus. This is the sustained argument. Jesus is better because he completes what God has planned for us. And similar for us, Jesus is better than anything else that we can look to in this life. There's no one better than Jesus. He's better than your career. He's better than money or sex or power. He's better than anything we can look to for stability or safety. Whatever it is, whatever you're looking at, it will ultimately fall short. Popularity will fade. Money will disappear. Sex will disappoint. Your works will not measure up. Only Jesus can deliver what you are ultimately looking for. This is the message of Hebrews. And no one is better than Jesus, because only Jesus is enough. Only Jesus is enough. He alone is able to secure for us God's promised future. So much so that the author says that God has finally spoken through Christ, through Jesus. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God's final word, his final act is to reveal himself through his Son, Jesus. And that's enough. That's enough. Nothing more to say. And so the central point structurally of the letter is this argument that Jesus is the supreme high priest. From chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through chapter 10, verse 18, you see this sustained argument that the priestly ministry of Jesus is the only thing adequate to supply what was necessary for our salvation. He's enough. Jesus' offering of himself finally accomplished what was needed. And so there is hope for the future in no one or nothing else. So what the author wants his audience, his original audience, to see is that there is no salvation back in Judaism. Jesus completes Judaism. Salvation is only found in him. And so, likewise, in the same way, if we retreat from Christ, we have no hope anywhere else either. There is no hope apart from Jesus. The author spells this out in Hebrews 10, verse 36. In Hebrews 10, verse 36, he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." There's no hope. So we need endurance to sustain this long race to our Savior, Jesus. Hebrews is full of texts that warn us to strive forward, to endure towards Christ. True believers, the author of Hebrews argues, true believers continue. True believers endure They persevere. Back in the 19th century, when Texas, where I'm from, Texas was a frontier land, and there were people from the eastern United States that would move to Texas, and so you would see these signs that people would hang on the doors of their houses that would say "To hell or Texas." And it was their way of saying, you know what, we're casting away everything. We're casting all of our stuff away. We're going to Texas. We're pursuing this. No matter what happens, this is where we're going. And the author of Hebrews says, this is the mindset of the true believer. We're going after Jesus. We're going to follow him. No matter what, we're going to follow him. True believers have come to believe that the future is so centrally tied to Jesus that nothing else matters. That the stakes are so high that they can't let go of the rope, right? Because to let go of the rope is to abandon any legitimate hope of the future. Now, let me just pause and make a general note here about this idea of perseverance, because this is important. And we're going to get into the detail of these warning passages, but let me just make a general note. God promises throughout the scripture that he will preserve those who are truly his. That's a promise that we see throughout the New Testament. So for instance, John 5:24, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has it, even now. So God is going to preserve his people. This is the promise. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's greater than me, who's greater than all, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. See, God preserves those who are truly his people. Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, he called. And all those that he called, he justified. And all those he justified, he also glorified. So God is able to get his people all the way from beginning to end without losing any of them. God preserves his people. 1 Peter chapter 1, Dara read this last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So God is preserving the inheritance that he's promised his people. He is taking responsibility to preserve that inheritance. But listen to what Peter says. He turns from the inheritance to us, the recipients. And he says, who, that's us, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed. See, God preserves those who are truly his people. He doesn't lose any of his people. And we can be confident in his promise that ultimately it is God who holds on to us. But the book of Hebrews takes a slightly different angle on this. Where God preserves his people, Hebrews says, God's people persevere. You see the nuance? God preserves his people. But Hebrews turns it a little bit and says, God's people persevere. In other words, God's people don't cut and run when things are tough. They endure. They strive to continue in the race of faith to the Lord Jesus. In fact, one of the ways that God preserves his people is through warnings like we see in Hebrews. So one of the ways that God works to preserve his people is to tell us, hey, you guys keep running towards Jesus. There's not any hope anywhere else, so you keep going towards Jesus. When we first moved here, we lived over on Kappa Road and right on Kappa Road. Like our house was just right on the road itself. And when Emma, our oldest, was like 1 year, you know, 1 or 2 years old, we would warn her. We would say, "Now listen, don't go out in the road. Because if you go in the road, you're going to get killed. A car is going to run over you. So don't go out in the road." But every time we went outside with Emma and we got near the road, what did we do? We took her hand. And we said, "You're not going near the road." See? So one of the ways that we protected her was by warning her, "Don't go into the road." So God preserves his people. But one of the ways he does it in the book of Hebrews is by warning us, don't stray from Jesus. Keep striving towards Jesus. So there's five warning passages in the book, and we'll get to those as we come through them. But this is where verses like chapter 3, verse 6, and verse 14, where those come into play. So in chapter 3, verse 6, the author says, "Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." You hear that? If then. And later in verse 14, he says, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So this is one of the ways that Hebrews encourages his people, or our people, God's people, to continue on in faith. It's not cause and effect. It's not if you continue on, well then, you belong to Christ. It's evidence inference. So the evidence of me continuing on in faith, from that we can infer that I belong to Christ. God's people persevere. This is what we see in the book of Hebrews. It isn't enough to just go through the motions. It isn't enough to just come to church and then fall away in times of difficulty. True believers cling to hope in God's future centered on Jesus. Imagine a man standing on the edge of a cliff, and he falls off the cliff, and he's just looking for anything to grab onto. And he finds that there's like a tree or something coming out of the cliff, and he grabs onto a limb and he's holding on for dear life. But then he realizes then that the way that he's fallen into this tree, he's actually caught in the tree itself. So he's holding on for dear life, but then what's really holding him? It's the tree. So God preserves his people. And God's people persevere. This is the message of Hebrews. Jesus is the only basis for our hope. It's not family, it's not church, it's not good deeds, it's not anything else. And so these warning passages are hard because the author is thinking about people that have been attached superficially to this church. That they've been present in the congregation, and they've seen God do certain things. They've seen God move, and yet when difficulty comes, they disappear. And by disappearing, they prove that they were never really God's children. It's hard. But this is what we see. The Christian life is a fight of faith. And more than that, let me say it more strongly than that. The Christian life is a fight for faith sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it takes everything you have just to keep going, just to keep moving forward in faith. That's the struggle of the Christian life. And that's why the author of Hebrews uses language like strive. Strive to enter that. Today, believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Because he knows that it's not easy. And there are days where it's harder to keep believing that Jesus is enough than others. He preserves his people. And one way he does that is by challenging his people to keep holding the rope, no matter what. So how do we live then in this world in which it's so easy to deviate and become distracted? What does Hebrews say? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, what we read earlier. Anchor yourself every day to Jesus alone in hope. This is what we're called to do. To anchor ourselves every day to Jesus alone in hope. Verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So internally, we anchor ourselves to God's promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus. We anchor ourselves to this promise that Jesus is enough, that his work on the cross has secured for us what we need. We see that in the scriptures, don't we? So how do we live every day? How do we anchor ourselves to those promises? We read our Bibles. Look, even when you don't feel like it, you read your Bible because the Spirit takes those words and plants seeds in your heart. And when you need them, he brings them to mind to encourage you to keep going. So we remind ourselves that Jesus is the perfect once for all sacrifice for sin. We remind ourselves that the ground of our hope is the finished work of Jesus. It's been settled. Christ has accomplished what was necessary, and we can trust him. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we strive against the winds of difficulty to keep holding fast to that confession, even if it means embracing suffering. Even if it means that we endure difficulty, we hold fast to it. We strive to cling to Jesus. The book of Hebrews gives us several examples of people that did that. Chapter 11 is a whole list of Old Testament believers that endured what God had called them to endure in faith, and they received their reward. The Lord Jesus himself in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He endured the obedience that God required of him. He endured it as he looked to the future, as he looked to what it was going to accomplish. And so likewise, the author of Hebrews calls us to look to Jesus, at his example in suffering as we wait for him. And then finally, we anchor ourselves. One of the ways that we do that is to encourage each other in this race to Jesus. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So that word stir up is like if you kind of poke the bear and the bear kind of rises up. It's that word provoke. And he says, let us provoke one another to love and good deeds. And then he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we encourage one another on in this race to Jesus. Listen, this is so important. We cannot do this alone. I'm sorry, I'm sure you're a great person, but you cannot sustain a lifetime walking to Jesus on your own. without brothers and sisters to help you along in the race. We need each other to encourage striving on in the faith. We need others to point out where we are deceiving ourselves and are in danger. Even if it hurts, we need that if we're going to endure to the end. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, or verse 12, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. You ever heard the phrase olfactory fatigue? It's when you're around a certain smell for so long you can't smell it anymore. I remember in the year, maybe it was 99 or 2000, I took a train journey through Europe with some friends. And by the time I finished, I smelled. But I didn't know I smelled because I couldn't smell it anymore. And so it took someone else to say to me, hey, you stink, for me to realize that reality. And see, we need each other because sin is deceitful. It deceives us. And we fall for it. And we need each other to say, hold on a minute. You need to watch out for that. So we have to encourage each other, even if it hurts. And this is the good news in the book of Hebrews. This hope that we have in Jesus is certain and it's transformative. It changes us. And God uses the brothers and sisters to bring about that kind of change. Well, that's the message of Hebrews. There's no one better than Jesus. He's your only hope. And so we anchor ourselves to him in hope as we look up at him while encouraging one another every day to keep going. So, take hold of the rope and run with endurance the race that's marked out for you every day together. That's what we'll see as we look through the book of Hebrews together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, that you're at work in us through your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would help us. I pray for those that might feel tempted to turn away from Jesus, that might feel like things are just a bit hazy because of suffering. I pray, Father, that you would give them the courage to endure, to see it, as Jesus said, as a privilege to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Father, would you inject us with a sense of hope and confidence in Christ? And Father, I pray for those that have become complacent, who aren't really following after Jesus because it's just all a little hazy and I'd rather do something else. Father, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would convict that there is no hope for salvation apart from Jesus. So Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts. We pray that you would use us to encourage and challenge one another as we seek to strive to maintain faith in this difficult life. We pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.